thank you in the name of Jesus for this beautiful, beautiful day that you've given us, the wonderful rain that you are sending, Lord, across our state upon the just and the unjust alike. There's no one like you, Lord. We love you. We praise you this morning. But Father, we just pray also for Sherwin and Wynette and Eleanor there in the hospital this morning. Be with them. Touch their bodies, O Lord. Send your word and bring healing to every area of their body and comfort, Lord, their families as well, their husbands, their wives, and so forth. And Lord, we lift up that nation called Iraq that has been a sore spot in our country for so many, many years. And Lord, you know what's happening there with this horrible Al-Qaeda militia that's formed, that seems to be like a herd of locusts or a swarm of locusts just literally consuming the land called ISIS. Lord, somehow, some way, in my heart of hearts, I believe if they're not stopped, that the Middle East will become more of a cauldron than ever before. Somehow, some way, impart the wisdom, not just to our nation, but there in Babylon as well, the government, to quench these militants that are coming toward their city, their capital. Now, Lord, bless your word this morning, and bless those that are being baptized, and bless their families that are being here as well. Lord, we love you and praise you. Now, help me to teach your word in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Wonderful, wonderful chapter that the Lord has given us. We're doing a study through the entire Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings here at Calvary. And boy, if there's ever a picture of Jesus in his humanity, the Son of God, going to those that are hurting. Chapter 7, you're going to find, we're not going to cover, of course, the entire chapter this morning, but you're going to find, of course, a servant, a centurion who loves his servant dearly, who's dying, and then a grieving widow who just lost her son. And then, of course, John the Baptist, who's a perplexed prophet, if you will, there in prison and wondering if Jesus is truly the Messiah or not. And then it ends with a woman who's repenting of her sins and just washing Jesus' feet with her tears and so forth. And all these four different people, Jesus approaches differently, but yet he brings compassion and healing to them like never before. This morning, we're going to look at two of those individuals in our study, the centurion, and we're going to look at the widow. This morning, I want to talk about from this message, this topic, these 17 verses this morning, about what's under your roof. I pray that you open your hearts right now to hear God's word. Beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "And when Jesus concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people." Now, that concluded his sayings, meaning chapter 6, the wonderful sermon on the plain, "he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die." You know, it always bothers me why the Lord, most of the time whenever we're entering a story, the Lord is not concerned with the name of the person. So we have a nameless Roman soldier. He's a centurion. A centurion literally means 100. So he was like a captain, if you will, over 100 soldiers. But we don't know his name. And then we have his servant who says that this servant was very precious to him. We don't know his name either. And the word precious there means just not, or dear rather, the word dear means deeper than just dear. It means highly valued, highly prized. It means precious. So this Roman centurion loved his servant dearly. And there he was underneath his roof, talking about what's underneath your roof this morning. And there this servant under his roof, actually the word could be translated young man or boy. It could have been just a child, 10 years old. We don't really know. And there he was ready to die, meaning death was imminent. Now, the other gospel, Matthew, chapter 8, verse 6, talks about this same incident, and it says that this little boy who's there under the roof of the centurion's home, it says that he was paralyzed. And not only was he paralyzed, he was literally being tormented in the horrible pain. And it says here, so when the centurion, look what he did in verse 3, when he heard about Jesus, he obviously heard Jesus was coming. And he said he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, look what the Jewish elders did, meaning the people of the community, not the scribes or the Pharisees, but just the leaders in the community of Capernaum. It says they begged Jesus. They begged him earnestly, and here's what they said. They said, oh, that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, meaning the centurion. And look why they say he was deserving. For he loves the Jewish people. He, a Roman soldier who loves the Jewish people. How odd back then, 2,000 years ago. And it says he not only loves the nation, loves the Jewish people, but look, Lord, he's built us a synagogue. He's a man of wonderful works. You know, do a study in the New Testament, just the word centurion, okay? And a Roman centurion, like in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, about Cornelius, who was a centurion in his family, and then in Luke 23:47, about the centurion who stood at the cross of Christ when he died. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find whenever a centurion is mentioned, it's always in a good light. And if you go back and study history, secular history, you'll find that centurions were people of great noble character. They were great leaders, and they were also, believe it or not, men of tremendous compassion. So here, this centurion, this Roman who's trained to kill, and so forth, there he is, and he cares about his servant so much, he's sending these people to say, Lord, just come and help him. And look what happens now in verse 6. And then Jesus went with them, meaning the elders, okay? And when he was already not far from the house, not just a little bit away from the house, look what happens. The centurion sent friends to him, saying to the Lord, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. That's what we're talking about this morning. What's under your roof? He says, I'm just not worthy, Lord. At first, he sent people begging. Now he sends his friends and saying, Lord, don't even trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should even come underneath my roof. Now, we're not told why, but obviously this Roman centurion knew enough of the Mosaic law that for a Jew to enter into a house of a Gentile, a non-Jew, would ceremonially make him unclean. It would defile defile the Jew. And so, make a long story short, can you imagine during that time, 2,000 years ago, a Roman soldier saying that a Jewish carpenter, you're not worthy to come under my roof. Oh, this guy was a man who had great faith and a great heart. And look what happens here in verse 7. And therefore, I did not even think myself worthy, he says, the centurion says, to come to you. He says, don't come underneath my roof, and I'm not even worthy to come to you either. Now, look here in verse 7. But say the word. Say that with me. But say the word. That is one of the most important phrases in our text this morning. Jesus, just say the word. That's all you have to do. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, if you read the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, 5 and following, that tells this same story, you may say, well, Bill, there seems to be a contradiction between the two Gospels. There's not a contradiction because in Matthew's Gospel, it says a centurion came and met Jesus. But see, Matthew did not give us all the details. Matthew's Gospel was not a contradiction. It was just a summary without all the details. Luke actually gives us all the details that are happening here. So the soldier, he never really came out to meet Jesus at all. He just had the delegation that was sent to him. So he just says, Jesus, listen, you don't have to come underneath my roof. And I don't have to come out there. I know that I'm a Gentile. I know that I'm outside of the covenant of Israel. I know who I am. And he says, listen, I would love to have your physical presence in my home. I would love you to come and just lay hands on my servant. But that's not needed. All that's needed is this. All you have to do, all the Son of God has to do, all that the King of Kings has to do is one thing. Just say the word. And if you say the word, if you speak it, no matter how far away you are, if you just speak it, oh Lord, my servant, this little boy that I care about, that I love, that I highly prize, Lord, when you say it, he will be healed. And then he gives Jesus He gives them an answer. Look what he says in verse 8, this comparison. He says, for I also, meaning, Lord, I am similar to you in a sense, for I am a man placed under authority, and I have soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he says, I understand authority. I understand not only authority, but I also exercise the right of authority because I've been placed in that position. And the centurion says, all I have to do, all that I have to do is just say, go to this one. He goes, come, he comes, or go do this, or go do this. And Jesus, all that you have to do is say, sickness, go, and health will come. Do you believe that? This, you know, we never want to read these stories and just, well, they're just a story. No, loved one, this is the Word of God. And it's so very, very important that we see this. Now, look what happened. When Jesus heard what the centurion said, look what happened. He marveled. He marveled at him. There are only two places in the New Testament where Jesus marvels at an individual. One is right here, and the other is in Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and following, when Jesus was in his own hometown, and his own hometown rejected him, and he could not do many mighty works there. He could only heal a few sick people, and the reason? Because of their unbelief. And it says that he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled that they didn't believe him. And here, Jesus is marveling at a man because of what he just said. And he goes, oh, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd, the disciples that were with him, the Jews that were with him, that followed him and said, I say to you, I have not found such what? Great faith. Jesus is looking for great faith. He said, I have not found such great faith. Not even in Israel, not even among those who are God's own people, not even among those who have God's own word, the one that his own special treasure. Do you think that might have, what do you think the 12, the disciples, you think they looked at Jesus kind of funny? You know, like, you're trying to say this Gentile has more faith than me, and I'm one of the chosen ones? You know, or how about the Jews that were with me? You think that they went, ouch, that kind of hurts, you know? Listen, no. Jesus said, oh, listen, you know what moved him? It wasn't that he loved his servant, and he did love his servant. What moved Jesus, it wasn't that this man loved the Jewish people. It wasn't that he had built a synagogue for the Jewish people. What moved Jesus was this man's faith. Faith moves God. And so he just says in verse 10, right here in verse 9, it says, he said, I've not found so great faith. Jesus marveled at the faith of a Gentile. Verse 3, remember when we opened, said that this man, the centurion, had only heard about Jesus. He heard Jesus was coming. Scripture doesn't say that he ever met Jesus or that he ever heard Jesus preach. He just had heard, obviously, that this was the Messiah, that he was healing people everywhere, and he loved his servant. So it says, and those who were sent returning to the house, they found the servant well who had been sick. Now listen, distance never hinders God. Did Jesus go to the house? No. Did Jesus lay hands on the little fellow? No. What did Jesus do? How did the little boy get healed? How did the servant who was paralyzed, all of a sudden, now he's well? Jesus did something. He spoke the word, didn't he? But he did more than that. He sent the word of God. Do you understand? He sent it. Here you are, here underneath the roof, there's that little boy. There's Jesus way down the street. He's not even there. He sent the word. He spoke the word, meaning when every time God speaks, there's life in it. Every time that God says anything, something happens. Do you understand? Every time, let there be light, there's light. Do you understand? When God speaks, there is action, because the word of God that you hold in your hand, that you have in your lap, that you take home, that you have by your bedside, that you read morning and then you read at night or whenever you study it out, is a living word of God. And then it says that Jesus sent his word to the home under the roof to the home of the centurion. It says in Psalm 107 verse 19, it says, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. And listen carefully. He sent his word and healed them. How can you see the word? It travels. Did you know that God's word travels? No, I say, Bill, you're weird. No, I'm not weird. I'm telling you that it travels. There's something deeper here than I know how to teach. There's something so mysterious here because a word, when it goes out from the mouth of God, something always happens. Whenever he answers our prayer, he says, yes, you know what? Something happens. When he said, yes, that prayer is answered. It's answered. Why? God said, yes. Jesus sent his word. There it goes. See it? And immediately that little fellow was made whole. It says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing of which I sent it. God sends out his word. I'll tell you something. We're living in the most dangerous time in the history of Christianity. We live in a nation that we all love, that we all pray for, that is actually spiraling downward into darkness, whether they know it or not. I don't say that with joy in my heart. I say it with a hurting heart. And I look and, like, you know, I was reading a clip from Greg Laurie last night, and he's saying it's amazing that we're in agreement, you know, the unity of the Spirit. He says either God is going to send a great revival to America or either we're going to face God's judgment. Now, that's not a happy thought on a beautiful rainy day, is it? But you know what? Yes. How does God send his judgment? He speaks his word. Do you understand how important the word of God is? And you know what? I want to be like that centurion, because he gave us an example of what great faith really is. I mean, how would you just love for Jesus to turn around and talk to other people about us? And says, I tell you what, I have just never seen the people at Calvary Chapel. Man, that is a church, and they are filled with great faith, so much of this great faith that actually, Jesus, I am marveling because of it, or I marvel because of it. Listen, if a Gentile, a Roman soldier outside of the covenant of God, if he could have this kind of faith and great faith, my goodness, how much greater should our faith have? Because we have all the sayings of God. Does it make sense? See, we have all the word of God right here. We have them right in front of us. Maybe we should be praying a Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith, huh? You know, say, Lord, we want to do that. See, the greatest battle that we face in our life, every day, the battle that you face in your life is really over one thing. Christian, are you going to really believe the sayings of God? Are you going to believe your Bible? It's in your house. It's underneath your roof. Amen. That's what's under your roof, the living word of God, the sayings of God. Now, I know that some of your Bibles, you have to go find them, and there's so much dust on them. If you blew it would probably be something nearly like an Old Testament biblical plague from the dust. You know what I mean? But the fact that I'm just joking, don't get upset. But if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? No. Listen, God, man, he wants to touch us. He wants us to, you know, to walk in faith. He wants us to believe what he said. And faith is so key in our lives. Faith is not some kind of force or mental ascent or something that we repeating over and over or nothing like that. No, listen, faith is not even faith in your faith. Every person in the world, all of us have faith because we believe in something. We put our trust in something. But see, the centurion, he did not put his trust in, I'm a Roman soldier, I can order people around, I have all this authority. No, he put his faith in a person. Jesus Christ, when Jesus is truly the object of our faith, I tell you, nothing is impossible for us. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the object. Now listen, the centurion believed that just saying the word, that's all Jesus had to do. He believed that saying the word was enough. That's what great faith is. Jesus said it. God said it. It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, where are those words that proceed out of the mouth of God found? They're right there in your hand. These are the sayings of God. This is the living, powerful, active word of God. It's alive. It's not dead. And you know what? It's no different today than it was back then. The centurion believed God's word, the word that Jesus was going to speak. And we should believe the same. See, the Bible tells us what faith really is in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance. The substance, that means our support system, our foundation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, meaning all the promises of God, all the sayings of God. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. I don't see that. You remember when we studied out the sermon on the plain? Jesus finished and he concluded by this. He's talked about the person who would hear his sayings and do them, and those who would build a home without a foundation. Well, we have a foundation. The foundation, like Jesus said in Luke at the sermon on the plain, he said, my sayings, build your life on my sayings, meaning build your life on the word of God. Now listen, faith enables us to do something which the world can't do because they're not born again. See, faith enables us to see things not seen. Do you believe that? I mean, you see, if you're going to have faith, I'm not talking about, well, I'm just a churchgoer. No, listen, we're the church. You can't go to church. You're the church. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. Listen, the evidence of things not seen. Has anyone in this room ever seen Jesus? Don't raise your hand. Has anyone in this room ever made it to heaven and returned? Don't raise your hand on that either. Okay, so you're trying to tell me, here we are, we're the church, we're Christians, we love one another, love God. Are you trying to tell me that you believe, you believe in a person you've never seen? Hello? You mean you believe in Jesus and you've never seen Jesus? I mean, you believe that you're gonna, when you die, you're gonna go to heaven. You've never seen heaven? How in the world how does that happen? Well, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. What did Jesus tell us about? Have you seen Jesus? No, he went to Thomas and he told Thomas in John 20:29, he said this, blessed are those who have not seen, meaning seen Jesus. He says, but yet believed. Why do we know that Jesus is real? We know why. Faith. We're born again. We know that Jesus is real. We know that. How do we know that heaven is a real place? Because Jesus told us. You see, what's underneath your roof? You have the living word of God that's been sent from heaven to us. Amen? There's no difference in the centurion and us, except he had great faith. What kind of faith do we have? Listen, I look at that and I say, oh, heaven is a real place. John 14 verses 1 through 3. Jesus talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. He said, I wouldn't have told you if it's not so. He says, and I'm going to go away and I'm going to come and I'm preparing a place for you and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself that where I am you may be also. Listen, do you really believe that? Yes, I believe that with all of my heart. You know, we live on a planet. How did this planet get here? Oh come on. Did you believe that? No. Did you know how this planet got here? By words. Now listen, that's heavy. Think about that. In other words, this planet came into existence by God speaking. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11:3. It says this, by faith we understand. What do we understand? That the worlds were framed by the word of God. By the divine utterance of God. God said, let there be light. There was light. Think about that for a minute. The word of God, the sayings of God, they're right here in front of us. They're under this roof and under the roof of your home. You have the living word of God. And it says this, so that the things which are seen, meaning the stars, the moon, all the elements that we see, the trees, everything that we have. So the things which were seen, here it is, were not made of things which are visible. It doesn't take any faith to say it's raining. And we can be thankful for that, but you know what I'm saying. It doesn't take any faith to say, well, there's the moon, the stars, the heavens, the blue sky. No, we see that. But to say, how did they get here? God made them out of nothing. How does that happen? I mean, nothing. What is nothing?
Yeah, I'm going to crack a joke right now. I'm not going to do it. I was going to say, some of you wouldn't be too hard to think about it, but I'm not going to say that. Nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. What is nothing? I said it. God says, I spoke it. Whatever I speak, something always happens when God speaks. Okay? Think about that. Now listen. We know how it happened. Psalm 33:6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke, let there be light. And it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now listen to me. What in the world has come underneath your roof? You see, here we are. We have the living word of God. It has been sent to us, Christian. There's no difference in back when Jesus was walking in his earthly ministry than now in his spiritual ministry, which he has working through the church. He still sends his word to us. There are times when you say, I don't know what to do, and all of a sudden the scripture comes up into your heart. Well, where do you think that came from? Jesus sent his word to you. Jesus is the word. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, help us here. You know, there's so many today, they say, you know, Bill, I'll tell you what fills what's under my roof. I'll tell you what fills my house right now, and that's worry. That's my constant guest. It's just, he's always there. He's tormenting me and so forth. Well, listen, why don't you just do this? What if Jesus came up to you and spoke to you about worry? Would that change your life? Well, he already has. In Matthew 6:25, what did Jesus tell us? This is a direct word, a living word of God to us. He says, therefore, do not what? Worry. That word, we get our word angina, or to be anxious or anxiety, to be torn apart. Therefore, I say unto you, each of us, me, all of us, Jesus is a personal word sent to us. He says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Oh, don't worry. I've got you in my palm of my hand. Why are you worried? You know, he says, isn't it funny though? He says, I don't want you to worry about the thing that we're consumed with, our life. Hello. You know, he says, don't worry. Now listen, that is a word from God. Why can't we take that and say, Lord, speak your word. What is it? Don't worry, Bill. All right. I'm not going to worry. But that's great faith. Do you see that? See, that's great faith. That's when you say, hey, Jesus, the Lord, the creator of the heavens, the earth, my Savior, the one who died for my sins, the one who took my place. He told me personally in his word, the living word of God. He sent it to me. He says, don't you worry, Bill. Don't you worry about anything. He didn't say not to plan, didn't say not to care. He didn't say walk in denial. He said, don't worry. Don't let anything tear you apart. See, great faith says this, Jesus, your word, Matthew 6:25. Don't worry, is enough for me. If you said it, I trust you. Are you following me? So many people are being torn apart in the church today. Underneath the roof of their own home, their houses are filled with worry. Listen to what scripture says. Here's another one that is sent right to our hearts. Psalm 94:19. In the multitude, he cries out, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. Anxieties, plural. We're having an epidemic of anxiety and stress in our nation. He says, oh, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Your comforts, your word delights my soul. Do you believe that? But why are there so many of us worrying in here? Why are there so many of us that are listening live right this minute? You're sitting in your homes and so forth, and you're hurting. And God says, just trust my word. Just let it become alive in your heart. Have some faith. Have some great faith. You know, I was doing a study on anxiety yesterday, and, you know, about fears and so forth. Because, you know, fears are real, you know, because you can feel it, can't you? Okay, let me ask this side. This side's sleeping again. You understand? Fear, you can feel fear. You can, guilt is an emotion. You can feel guilt and so forth. Love, you can feel love. Well, listen, I was thinking, you know, there's so much fear. And I was reading about these two movie stars. I'm not going to say who they are. You would know them, these two ladies. And how this they had suffered horrible anxiety. And if you watched them on TV, their talk show host, if you watched them, you would never think they had any fear of anything. But they suffered horrible, horrible anxiety. And so I was reading it, and they went and told me where they went to and all this. And I went, man, I'm going to check into that. You know, I've got a couple of things I like to get rid of too, you know. So I went, and here's the name of it. Now, it's called Thought Field Therapy Tapping. No, wait a minute. This evidently worked. Now, let me say it again. Thought field therapy tapping. So I was so intrigued yesterday afternoon. I said, I've got to check this out. So I went and watched the video on it. And they were going to show me how to get all of the fear and anxiety in my life. I'm not making fun of them. I'm not making fun of anybody. Maybe you're doing that. And maybe it worked for you. But anyway, so you just tap your way out. You know, you tap. No, wait a minute. Between these two fingers, you start right here 10 times. Okay, and I was going. Okay, get your breathing right. Long breath, short breath. Come up to your chin. Okay, go down. Now feel your collarbone. Tap 10 times. Don't do it hard. Go to the other one. Yeah, I'm not making fun of anyone. Listen, I had more anxiety after that was over than I've ever had in my life. You know what I'm saying? I'm going, they're driving me crazy here. Listen, I'm not making fun. Listen, I was hoping it was going to work. But here's what happens. You know, here's the thing. If we will just believe God, if we'll believe God's word about our anxiety, about our fear, he's already sent his word to us. Listen to what the psalmist says about anxiety in Proverbs 12:25, because anxiety is real. And you know where people say, I don't know where anxiety comes from. I know where anxiety comes from. It comes from our hearts. It says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man. It's always the heart is always our issue. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. That's a word from God. He says, listen, you don't want to be torn apart in your heart. It causes you to be depressed. Here it comes. But a good word makes it glad. You know, are you renewing your minds to God's word? I fear that some of you, and I love you, and I'm not beating you up. I'll never do that. I'm for you. I'm for the church. I'm for Christians. But I'm also a pastor that challenges you and provokes you a little bit. Are you in the Word of God? Are you renewing your mind to the Word of God? Are you letting fear and anxiety cripple you and take you to pieces? God says, listen, I've sent my Word. I've sent it to you. It's alive. If you'll just trust me. You know what the best way to get anxiety away from you? What is that scripture? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for... There's a good word. Look it up. You know what word means? Absolutely nothing. Don't let your life be torn apart. Don't worry about it. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. And it says that he will do something. And the God of all peace, the God of all peace, our Father in heaven, the God of all peace, will do something, will set a military guard, if you will, around your heart and your minds. Now listen, do you believe that? See, the problem is, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, you didn't believe that. And you said, well, are you going to put that kind of pressure on me? I'm not putting that kind of pressure on you, but I'm saying, I believe the Word of God. We have to say, Lord, I just believe you no matter what. You know, what's underneath your roof this morning? You say, Bill, I'm just walking in horrible weakness. I'm just worn out. I mean, you know, the weakness is my constant guest. It lives in the back bedroom and it's always tormenting me. And you know what? Well, has God sent us a word about when we don't think we can go on? How about Philippians 4:13? I can do some things. I can do all things, all things. All things. Let's put it this way. That word literally means I am equal to anything in this life. How? I can do all things through someone. The emphasis is on our Savior, not upon you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strengthens me is present continuous tense in the Greek, which means moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, whatever. In other words, the supernatural strength of the Lord, which means that Christ's sufficiency is now our sufficiency. Amen? See, Jesus is looking forwards. I sent my word. It's underneath your roof. It's in your house. He says, I'm looking for a church that I died for. I'm looking for a people that I paid the price for, that I redeemed, that I brought out of bondage. I'm looking for a church that will finally say, I can, not I won't, but I can. Loved one, when we see that, all of a sudden everything changes. See, great faith says, God, you've sent your word. You've sent it underneath my roof. There it is. I have it in my home. I have it in my heart. I look in the church today and my heart breaks because, you know, I go through things just like you do. You know, I experience moments of just saying, you know, Lord, what am I going to do? And, you know, I have lapses just like you. I cry out to the Lord like a big sissy. You understand? I understand. We're all the same. We're all working through this thing called life, aren't we? But you know, you may say, well, Bill, I'll tell you what's underneath my roof. That's just, I'm hopeless. I feel hopeless all the time. It's like a guest in my house. Well, you know what? Does God have a word to us, a sent word, a spoken word from heaven about our hopelessness? How about Isaiah 41:14, where God promises, he makes a promise and he says this, I will help you. Do you know how many times I go to that scripture? Just that little, I will help you. And I always go like this, I will help you, Bill. Lord, you're going to help me. Lord, you're going to help me. You promised. You promised that you're going to help me. How about Psalm 56, verse 9? This I know. This I believe with all my heart. This I know. This is certain. This is a fact in my life. This is great faith. This I know. God is for me. Amen. God is for me. He's for me when I walk out of here to baptize. He's for me when I get in my car, and especially when I go to Luby's to eat. He's really for me there to protect me. I'm just joking. I don't go to Luby's. But anyway, I'm not saying anything bad about Luby's either. It's a wonderful place. I love Luby's. You can't say anything bad about anybody today or you'll have to go to therapy. He's for me. He's for me he's for me when I don't think he's for me. He's for you right now. Oh yeah, but Bill, I'm in sin. Oh, he's really for you. He wants to get you out of that bondage. He wants to get you out of the hurt. He's for you right this moment. If you're going through your husband and wife and you're just at odds, God says, I'm for you. Why don't you turn to me? Why don't you trust my word? I'm for your marriage. I'm for your children. I'm for you in this life. I'm your father. And I say, oh God, you're so good to me. Fill us with that hope, Lord. You know, someone said this, in God, with God, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. You know what? I think that's really true. With God, not with man, but with God. You know why? Because Romans 15:13 says this, that he is the God of all hope. Think about it. That's a title of our Father. He is the God of all hope. And it says, now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. And here's how it happens. In believing. You have to believe the word. He says, in believing, why? That you may abound in hope, overflow in hope. And then he tells us how it's going to happen. It says, by the power of another, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, the Lord is so good. He is so wonderful to us. Listen, I'll tell you, there is a cry from heaven right now. And it's a cry because of the nation that we're living in and how they're backsliding in the darkness because they're turning away and have turned away from the living God and his word. I mean, listen to me. Let me just say this. I mean, what's wrong? You know, you can't talk about God anywhere anymore, especially in church, colleges, and even at a restaurant. You know, people just shoot you or something. You know, listen. What's wrong with saying what God says? For example, is there anything wrong with saying, thou shalt not murder? Anybody want to just say, don't say that? No? Do you understand? Oh, let's don't go in that direction. Well, listen, God's one of the first people to say that. Or the first, you understand? One of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. Well, what's wrong with that? Why can't that word be spoken in the schools? No, you have to take that out. There's a problem today. And here's the thing. There's a cry from heaven, loved one. There's a cry from heaven and to the church. And he's saying, listen, why don't you believe? Just believe. Why don't you expect great things? Because here's the reason. For we have the sent word of God. The God-breathed Bible is his word to us. It's sent to us. You know, what did Jesus tell us about faith? He said in Matthew 17:20, it says assuredly, which means it's certain. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's a very small herb, loved one. You can't hardly see it if it's in the palm of your hand. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Well, we're going to move a mountain? We're going to cast a mountain into the sea? That's not what that's talking about, is it? We're not moving mountains. No, faith always meets a mountain of problems, a mountain of circumstances in our life. God says, listen, get into the word and believe the word. Here's what believing God's word does. When we truly operate in faith, great faith especially, when we believe God's word, here's what happened. It activates the word of God in our lives. Do you believe that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, well, God spoke John 3:16, didn't he? Okay, if we believe, it says, if we activate, how do we activate John 3:16? I believe. And what's going to happen if we truly believe? That you should never perish, but have everlasting life. Something happens when we believe the word of God. That's how people are born from again, born again. How's a person born again? You know what God does? He sends someone into your heart. Listen to what it says in Galatians. I marked this in the worship time. The Lord spoke that to my heart. See, he even sent this word special to us. It says this in Galatians 6:4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Sent, that means Jesus has always been. You don't send the baby into the world. Babies are born into the world. Jesus has always been. It says, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. As sons, listen carefully now. And because you are sons, because we asked Christ to come into our heart, listen, it says God has sent. God did something. The moment that we asked Jesus, Jesus, be my Lord, the day that it happened and you did that, it says here that God sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's how we're born again. God sent that son, the son, meaning Jesus, the spirit of his son, into our hearts. See, faith is so important for the believer. Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Romans 12:3, God has given every man a measure of faith. Romans 14:23, faith what is that one? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Why is faith so vital to the believer? Hebrews 11:6, for it is impossible. It's impossible, not difficult. I mean, it is absolutely, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. It says, for he who comes to God must first believe that he is. Secondly, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Religion doesn't please God. Only faith pleases God. Oh, and if we'll just let that happen in our lives. But what happens when you feel like, Bill, there's not any faith? When you're at the bottom of the rung and you just say, I just can't go on. Well, look at verse. We have time. Look at verse 11 and look what happens. Maybe you're here this morning and sometimes you feel in your heart, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. It says in verse 11, let's find out. It says, now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain. Now that word comes from a Hebrew word meaning beauty. It's about 25 miles down the road from Capernaum. And it says, and many of the disciples went with him and a large crowd. And Jesus came near the gate of the city, and behold, a dead man was carried out. In other words, it was a funeral procession. The only son of his mother. So the only son, his mother, was about to meet in just a few seconds, the only son of God.
And look what she was. She was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So you have two large crowds. You have Jesus's crowd and the widow woman's crowd there with her only son and this funeral procession. Now, in the centurion's servant was nearly dead. Jesus healed him. But here, this person, he is completely dead. The centurion had great faith. But here, faith is not even mentioned. Matter of fact, there's not even a request from the woman or anyone in that large crowd to even call upon Jesus. This is when you look at Jesus and know how much he loves us and knows how much he cares about each and every person. You see, it says that this woman had just lost her only son. And she was a widow, which means she didn't have a husband, which back in those days meant she had absolutely no help. She was now alone in her life. She had no protection. She had no provision at all. And so look what Jesus does. And when Jesus saw her, he what? He had compassion on her. The word literally means his heart went out to this woman. Okay? And Jesus said to her, look what he said. Cease weeping, or do not weep. Now, if there was anyone in that crowd that had the right to weep, it was the mom. Amen? But Jesus does something. He commands the woman. That's a command. He says, stop crying. Stop weeping right this minute. Now, and then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him, the pallbearers, look what they did. They stood still, and Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. That's unbelievable, isn't it? The person is dead. The young fellow is gone. Jesus speaks seven words. Young man, I say unto you, arise. Now listen. When's the last time you talked to someone who was dead? Jesus is talking to a dead man as though the dead person can actually hear him. Is that scary? And I go, dear Lord, Jesus just commanded death to let go of its victim. Only the Son of God, only God can do those things. Amen? And I look there and how did he do it? He just said it. He spoke it. He sent his word. Are you listening to me? He sent his word. That's exactly what he did. He sent his word. He spoke it. He sent it. And do you know what happened? This guy's going to live and so forth. You know what? I did a study. Every time that Jesus spoke to someone who was dead, do you know he used the same method? He did the same thing. He spoke directly to the person. And every time, and I believe I could say in the Old Testament as well, but I know for a fact in the New Testament, that every time he raised someone from the dead, it always had to do with someone that was a member of a family and the family was present. For example, whenever Lazarus died and he spoke, Lazarus come forth in John 11, he was then given to his sisters. Here, this young man is going to be given back to his mother and so forth. Now, and then look what happened. So he who was dead, no longer dead, he was dead, sat up, began to speak. And look what Jesus did. Presented him to his mother. He began to speak. You ever wonder, well, what did he say? Don't you just say, Lord, give me a hint. Do you know, in the entire New Testament, every person that was raised from the dead, and so not one word of what they said when they said that they spoke was even recorded for us. You know, a lot of people are afraid of death. I can understand being afraid of death if you don't know Jesus. You may say, you know, Bill, that's what's under my roof. Boy, and that's death. It torments me. Well, you know, I know that death can torment us, you know, that because of the unknown and so forth. But, you know, the fact is that God has sent his word to us. Amen. And if we believe God's word, we don't have to be afraid of death. Remember what it says in Hebrews 2:14. Here's a word that God sent to us. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same. In other words, he was born, became a human, 100% God, 100% man. And the reason that through death, Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, and that's the devil. And here it is. And release those who through the fear of death, they've been through afraid of it all of their lifetime and were subject to bondage. Listen, death can certainly be the king of terrors to someone who doesn't know the Lord. But see, we don't have to fear death. Why? God sent his word. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body, meaning when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, that is a living word. And there's a lot of Christians that go, I know it, but I don't know if I believe it. Loved one, it's true. It is absolutely, completely, 100% true. See, the wonderful thing about the believer is this, that when, you know, we don't have to have death underneath our roof. We have life. We've passed from, passed out of death into life, it says in the Gospel of John. See, we're never alone. Never alone. We're not alone now. We're not going to be alone when we leave. The Bible tells us in Psalm 23, verse 4, David, what did King David cry out? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And he tells us why. For thou art with me. Lord, you're with me. You're with me right now. Colossians 1:27. He's also in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. See, I don't have to worry. Psalm 48:14, it says, God is my guide. Even unto death. Psalm 116 verse 15. One of the great scriptures. I love it. And I'm still trying to understand it. It says precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Is the death of his saints. Precious in his sight. That means he's there. That means he takes us home. That means we have nothing ever to be afraid of. But you know what? That takes faith. It takes faith. It goes, Lord, I believe your word. I believe it with all of my heart. And that settles it. See, when Mary and Martha came to Jesus, oh, Lord, if you'd just been here, you know, my brother Lazarus, he wouldn't have died, Lord. But you've been gone. You weren't here. What did Jesus tell him in John 11:25? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, here, listen carefully now. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die. And then he says this. He asked Mary and Martha a question. He says, do you believe this? In the King James, I like it better. Believest thou this? In other words, that's the same thing he asked us. Jesus is saying to Mary and Martha, he says, are my sayings enough for you? Or what the word that just came out of my mouth. And this is the word that came out of his mouth right there in the word. Is that enough for us? You know, remember what Martha and Mary said? They say, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Son of God, the living Christ who is to come into this world. Oh, loved one, listen. Look at the results of this miracle in verse 16 as we start closing up. Don't not get restless, but closing up. Look at the result. And then fear came upon all, literally gripped every one of them. Why? Oh, look what they did. And they glorified God in saying, oh, a great prophet has risen among us and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. And let me add the scripture. And the report is still going today. Amen. It's never going to end over and over. Jesus is still healing the sick. He's raising the dead all over the world. I mean, I've never seen anyone raised from the dead, but I'm telling you that what God did then, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But listen, what's underneath your roof? You know what? If Jesus, who loves you, who died for you, who wants you, who desires to forgive you, if Jesus is not your Lord, I know what's underneath your roof. You live in a home and you're dead. You're just as dead, and I say this with tenderness, you're just as dead as that boy in that little coffin that they were carrying to the cemetery. You see, the Bible says if you don't know the Lord, if you're not born from above, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, you have life, but you're just going through the activities of life. But you don't have spiritual life. You can't welcome the things of God into your heart because you're not born again. You can only welcome the things of the world into your heart. And the things of this world are foolishness with God.
See, if you don't know the Lord, man, I'm telling you, here's what he's asking. He's saying, am I enough for you? That's what he's asking you. Just like he says, is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough for you? He is enough, but will you believe that? You know, just what Jesus said, he said, young man, get up out of that coffin. Walk away from death. That's what he's saying to you if you don't know the Lord. You say, well, Bill, how in the world do I know the Lord? If you'll pray this prayer with me right now. If you that are listening live will pray this prayer with me right now. Jesus will save you. If you don't know the Lord, listen, come to him right now. Just come to him. Pray this prayer with me, and God will save you right there in your chair. And he will send the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and you'll cry out, Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads. Church, help me to pray right now. Say, Father, Jesus is enough. He is enough for me. I want to walk away from death. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess that and really mean it, you would save me. I really mean it. Jesus, be my Lord. And in his name, I am now saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads are still bowed, no one looking around. This is a holy moment. This is only between you and God. If you prayed that prayer, you meant it in your heart, please, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come down here, but do one thing. Would you just lift your hand high to heaven and put it right back down and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. Thank you, Lord. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, over there. I see that. Thank you, Father. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, there's not anyone like you. You just sent your word for the last 40 minutes out to your people. And those that didn't know you, now they know you. Lord, there's no one like you. Now flood them and fill them with the Spirit of God. Build a hedge of protection around them, O God. And let not the wicked one ever touch them. And we praise you. We thank you for this day now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?